Once again today, we're going to embark on a journey to acquire the characteristics of Christ. Every time I say that, it's such a humbling thing to say. How can we be like Christ? And yet, Jesus said we should be. That is the goal of our lives, to be like Jesus. He died to equip us to be like Him, to live the life that He lived. He told us, these things that I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with the Father. These things are within our reach. And so when we come to this situation where we're looking at the lessons that we've learned that we have to be salt and light, that we have to have a fidelity to the Word of God. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? We must be absolutely sold out for God. We're supposed to have forgiveness in our hearts. And we're supposed to be loyal to one another and, most of all, to God. And today, yet again, we find one more of Jesus' characteristics. It's a characteristic that only comes with the divine infilling of His Spirit. It is discernment. In Matthew 5, 31, 32, Jesus speaks to a group of men about a problem that is difficult for us to face. It is a problem that we see every day in our lives. It's a problem we see in our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives. It is that of divorce. And it's one of the most heartbreaking things that we ever talk about. And one of the problems that I find, you know, I was asked at a fireman's gathering the other day what I enjoyed most about the pastorate. And I said, speaking the Word of God and then marrying people. And the problem is that out of each of those comes extra responsibility. Responsibility to speak the Word with everything I know that God wants us to say in the way that I believe God wants us to say it. And when we marry someone, to make sure that they're on a firm foundation. Because one of the most heartbreaking things I do is to counsel people after they've gone through the storm of divorce. And we see it around us all the time. It happens in the church. It happens outside the church. The 3,600 people will end their marriages today and every day in America. We have the highest divorce rate outside of Sweden in the world. We are people that are unsatisfied too often with the response that we get from a mate. We have romanticized what a mate really ought to be. So sometimes we find that we struggle. We struggle. And marriage is hard work. Amen? Amen. All the women were louder than the men. Amen. Yeah. Because it requires more grace and mercy than we think that Jesus is willing to give us sometimes. Just to put up with the fact that somebody drinks milk out of a round bottom glass or squeezes the tube of toothpaste from the middle or does one of those other terrible things that we do. But, you know, I see this problem all the time, and sometimes I think that going through the death of a loved one is an easier passage than going through a divorce, a broken marriage. And I think it's this way, because you see, the church gathers around you if someone dies. Oh, they're here to support you, to put closure to an event, to try to reconcile differing parties, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and people who have always had a problem with somebody, seem to come together as one and say goodbye to a loved one. We we honor that person and we say prayers and we're there for them. And then we remember, because many of us have gone through grief ourselves, that that person is still going to have some need of us on special occasions, and their anniversaries and their birthdays, and Christmas is going to be hard. But unfortunately, it's not that way with divorce, is it? See, the church plays a different kind of game. It's a blame game when it comes to divorce. We look at people that are divorced and we say, well, you failed. Well, you can't serve anymore. You can't do this or you can't do that. Judgmentalism just flows like a river out of church people's mouths. The survivor of that traumatic event is right there in front of us, hurting. You see, we can recover from the death of a loved one, but divorce lingers on and on and on. Jesus speaks to these people because it's not that kind of relationship that God wants us to have. It's a relationship with Him that matters more than anything. And we are born as human beings needing the love and appreciation and companionship of other people. That's who we are. That's how God created us to be. And suddenly we find ourselves alone and isolated and looked down on. You see, the church is supposed to be a recovery room, believe it or not. It's supposed to be a hospital with a recovery room. And what the church people have to understand all across America is that we don't throw stones at hurting people. They can't dodge very well. It's not even much fun throwing balls at people who can't dodge. We shouldn't throw rocks at people who are hurting. That's when they need us. And that's when they need the unconditional love God gives us. God has a plan for our lives. And it's not broken relationship between us and Him or broken relationships between one another. God created us to be love children from the day that we're born until we're born again and raised up into the loving arms of God. We are to fulfill ourselves and be fulfilled by a life of abundance of love. It doesn't promise you bunch of stuff. This morning I heard a television evangelist talk about name it or claim it. He didn't mean to, but he did. And he just got off on that, and it became all about God will give you anything you want if you just have faith for it. God hasn't given me a Rolls Royce yet. And I don't expect Him to. You see, it's not about me and what I ride in. It's about God and how we carry Him. You know? But God has this plan for us. And it's our sinful nature that makes us fall away from God's plan. Jesus is going to be talking to some men. And some of the things He says on the surface seem so hard. And the legalist among us, who just look like the scribes and Pharisees at the actual words and think that that's all there is and don't understand the heart or the spirit of the message, they don't get it, and they inflict it on us. Jesus came to set the captive free. And I pray that He's going to set us free today to be the ones He wants us to be, loving and accepting, nurturing and supportive, because that's what Jesus came to do for each of us. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning asking that You would do what only You can do, that You would speak to our hearts. Father, I know that I can't do it. I ask You to cast my words out, that the things that I've written on the paper and the things that I've thought about this week will go completely out of my mind, and that I will hear and speak the words that You would have me speak, and that those words will be shallow, I know, Father, because they come from this crooked stick. But you have the power to speak to each of our lives and each of our ears in each of our hearts. And we pray that you will do that today. That we'll leave this place transformed, that we'll feel the love of your message today. That we will understand that you want to put us together, not rip us apart. That you're all about us being whole and not about us being fractured. That Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, and that is our mission too. Father, help us to understand your words, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look for a moment at Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. I'll be reading through the New King James, which is not the best translation, I will tell you. But we'll go into what it actually means, what the original language meant. Now remember that he has just spoken to men once before about divorce and adultery and the lust that comes from our heart. And he does this in the context of talking to us about how our right relationship with God must exceed the right relationship that all the scribes and Pharisees have, or we'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we're not talking about being religious here. We're not talking about doing everything on the outside and letting our inside being dirty and filthy. We're talking about conforming to the will of God so that our right relationship with Him will be something we can count on as He welcomes us into eternal life. Jesus says to these men, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Let's stop there a minute. What is a certificate of divorce? Well, it's something that women could not have. Sorry to tell you this, women, but you can't have one of these. These were only issued to men. And they were given to men by rabbis or Pharisees. It was a kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. It was something that you could carry around with you and whip out whenever you needed it. It allowed you to break the marriage contract. It was a certificate allowing you to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner of any marriage that you embarked into. And you could whip it out and whip your wife over the head with it and show it to her and say, "Look at this. I can hand you this anytime you don't please me." And the women laughed. And the men said, "Amen." That's what it was. And the Bible says that you've been told from old that you have to give this certificate of divorce to a woman, which was considered more humane than simply saying, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," in the morning when she didn't have her makeup on, she didn't look right to you. Because that sent the woman out into the street without any evidence that she had been divorced from the marriage. And so she could not remarry. Her family would not take her back. Women were at such a low esteem, held in their society by such a low esteem, that they couldn't do anything that would convince anybody that they were in the right and their husband was in the wrong, because the husband was always right. And there's a lot of laughter there, too. You know, I never thought that this scripture, as hard as it is, would engender so much humor. But the fact that it is shows how far we've come from those days, because in those days, a woman was just chattel. She was nothing. And I know there are a lot of men who wish that were the days. Oh, those were the days. But that is what Jesus is about to speak to here. And you're not going to be laughing out of that side of your mouth then. And so these men were given this certificate of divorce. They could carry it around with them at all times. Wives knew they had it on their persons at all times. And there were two basic interpretations of when a man could hand it to his wife. There was a conservative interpretation, which some people bought into, which said that you can only do that when the woman is sexually immoral. That's the only reason that you can divorce a wife. However, it is better translated, and it is in some of the translations I know you have, unfaithfulness. Jesus had just taught that unfaithfulness comes from the heart. It's not the physical act. It is the heart that is turned. Even today, a man can sue another man for alienation of affection, for turning his wife's heart away from him to the man himself. And that interpretation meant that you could only divorce your wife in that situation. But then you got to be judge, jury, and executioner, because you got to choose whether or not in her heart your wife was lusting after another person. Now, if she was caught by witnesses in the act of adultery or in unfaithfulness, she was out with another man, having coffee at the Starbucks with another man, she was doing something else that you saw and recognized, she could be killed. She could be stoned to death, as well as the man. That's one interpretation. And Jesus goes on and says, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality," which should be marital infidelity, "causes her to commit adultery." Now there was a second, more liberal interpretation of what the law was about handing your wife a certificate of divorce. Remember that the wife couldn't do this. No matter how the husband misbehaved, she had no right to have one of these. She could not bring a divorce action. The man could. So the man was, in this interpretation, which was held by the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin, was a much broader kind of interpretation. Unfaithfulness meant a lot of different things. And he said you could divorce a wife because she didn't bear children. You could divorce a wife because she looked at another man. You could divorce your wife because she didn't please you any longer. In other words, you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever under that particular interpretation. Both of these fail to understand that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Both of these fail to understand God's point of view toward marriage. It just simply was a way for a man to utilize the power that he had. So Jesus is speaking to men. He's speaking to the men who hold the power. And he says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You've heard it said that. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. What Jesus is saying here is that if you're going to have the same point of view as the scribes and the Pharisees, then you are divorcing your wife for a cause other than infidelity. And it doesn't say you must do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches quite the contrary. He teaches that even if there is a sexual immorality or there is an unfaithfulness within the woman's heart, that it has to be a lifestyle. That's what the original language means. That it must be a lifestyle, not a single solitary event. It must be a lifestyle of treachery. A lifestyle that you just can't bear any longer. But Jesus shows us a better way. He tells us to forgive 70 times 7. He shows us that what he does, not just by what he says, is what we're supposed to do. And what does he do? He has brought a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. Notice that they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman to be stoned to death. You remember the story? Jesus drew in the sand. And all the men gathered there. And they tempted him to try to say something against their tradition. And he wouldn't. He just said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." That's all he said. And the men, considering that, realizing that they too were sinful in their heart, left. And he says to the woman, "Who condemns you?" And she says, "There's no one here." He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Listen to those words. "Neither do I condemn you." If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to forgive what we may think in our society is an unforgivable sin. You're going to have to forgive. Jesus says, just go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle. That is what this is about. He's trying to teach men that they have a responsibility. He goes on here and he tells them what their responsibility is. Listen, if you just treat marriage as a very casual event and you cast her off, you're not forgiving her. You're not doing what God did for you. You know, one time I was in my home after we had gotten back from England. We were tired and we didn't really recognize the fact that our house had been ransacked by a woman who we had hired from the church to look after our animals and our house while we were gone to England. We were doing her parents a favor because this young woman didn't have a place to stay, but we said, she can stay at our house. We'll pay her to look after our stuff. And we came back, and the dog was thin, and the hamster was dead, and it was bad. But we didn't realize how bad it was, that she had stolen from us, and she had stolen everything, and they had had big drug parties at our house, and that they had used all of our children's bedrooms for sexual immorality, and that they had gotten into their piggy banks and stolen everything they could think to steal. They had stolen everything. They'd even gotten to my checking account and forged my name and gone to the bank and cashed checks. And when the police came, they said there were 60 people in my front yard fighting. And they asked this guy if he was in the house. He said he was me. And our neighbors didn't say a word. And so I was lying at night on the couch in the living room because the police officer had said, "Well, they still have keys to your house. They may come back." They hadn't taken my shotgun. And so I lay there with a shotgun, hoping they would come back. And while I was enraged and in that moment of anger, God dealt with me. He said, "They've stolen from you." I said, "Yes, they've stolen from me." He said, "You've stolen from me too. You've stolen your time. That was time I wanted to use you, and you did it, whatever you wanted to do. You stole my tithe. You stole from me." I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "And you feel violated." I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, you violated our relationship. You've been traitor to the things I taught you to do." And he did that over and over and over again. And through the evening, I ended up forgiving those people. As a matter of fact, when they caught the young people in another state, I intervened and made sure that the person went to a drug rehab instead of prison. Because God had convicted me. That means to me that we don't need to be throwing stones at anybody. Because if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. Here's the good news. God is willing to forgive you, to wipe the slate clean, to give you a fresh start, a new beginning. So why aren't we more like Him? Why aren't we willing to give someone a fresh start, new beginning? Why do we want to see someone who's hurt us politically or economically or in any other way? Why do we want to see them punished instead of seeing them recreated by the hand of God? and turned around. Why? Well, it's something that is within all of us. The men who had the power were simply exercising the traditions and teachings of men. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. Jesus lets them know that what they're doing forces other people to do things that He, God, holds them accountable for. You know, the Bible says, do not bring your children to wrath. Don't allow your children to get so angry that they have an unforgiveness in their heart. Don't do that. Why does He tell us that? Because we react not like God, but like the animals, our lower instincts sometimes have us react. Where is our forgiveness? Where is our discernment? You know, discernment comes from something that is deep within us. It comes from indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a gift. People that don't have God in their lives can't discern anything. I'm sorry to say, can't discern squat, but I realize many of you would laugh. Some of you did. It's because we're not acting like Christ. We're acting like the devil wants us to react. We're like a pit bull. We want every ounce of revenge we can get. In Shakespeare, there is a character called Shylock, and Shylock gives a loan to someone, and he says, if I don't get my money back, I want a pound of flesh. And where do you want it from? Right here, from the heart. See, that's not the way God reacts. God wants us back, and He wants to make you whole. If you've been in a divorce, God wants to make you whole. He doesn't say that you have to remain that way forever. He doesn't condemn you. When I was at seminary, there were many men who were there who had been previously married, and then they were divorced. And they would say to those guys, well, you can't serve. Well, is there a limit on God's forgiveness? Can He forgive someone who's murdered somebody, who's committed every crime known to mankind, but He can't be forgiven of this? Is this the unpardonable sin? Well, Jesus says, no, it's not. God loves you, and He wants to restore you. Now, I know that this sounds like it's all one way and that men get to do anything they want to. And I know, ladies, things have changed. I know that because in my house, things have changed. Amen. That a loud amen was from my wife. But I still get to make the important decisions. Oh, my wife decides what we're going to eat and when we're going to go to sleep and what if we're going to pay our bills and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, where we go on vacation, those kinds of things. But I get to decide whether the President of the United States should grant special nations status to China. She lets me make that decision. The president doesn't, but she does. Things have changed. Jesus changed everything. No one ever stood up for women like Jesus. No one ever did. No one ever elevated them like Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, there is no longer any difference between male and female. You're one in Christ Jesus. There are two reasons for divorce that are given in the Bible that are justifiable reasons. Now, they don't mean you should divorce, but that you can divorce. And one of those reasons is just for women. In Corinthians, we find Paul addressing the Corinthian church. And he says, you can leave your husband if your husband will not allow you to live the Christian lifestyle. And you can remarry. Wow. All he was doing was he was looking at what Jesus had taught and what the Holy Spirit, through discernment, was teaching him. He was simply saying the same thing that others should have said and didn't. He was talking about this discernment that we have through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, in the church, we have a dilemma. You know, a dilemma is a hard problem, right? It's a difficulty. On the one hand, we want to love everybody no matter what condition they come into this church building with. Whatever failures they may have brought with them in the gunny sack of their lives, we want to know that we love them where they are. Where they are. They don't have to clean up their lives to get that love. They need to receive the love of God through us. We know that. We instinctively know it. It's who we are. That's one tension. On the other tension, we don't want someone to continue a lifestyle of sin because that separates them from God. We want them to live a holy life, and so we teach and we preach and we urge and we cajole and we do everything we can to try to get people on that straight and narrow path. And so these two things are in tension all the time. The one is to love the person where they're at, and the other is, hey, we're not going to put a sign up that says, marriage rings for rent. We're not going to put a big sign up outside that says, come into the church and continue the lifestyle that you had outside the church. We're not going to do that, but we're going to love people where they are and for who they are. We're not going to change that. We're not going to play the blame game. We're going to love on people. We're going to be fair to people. You know, what we do is we want believers to know that to accept Christ is more than just, I want to be a friend of Jesus. In order to do what we want people to do and to be empowered to do it, they have to receive that discernment from the Holy Spirit of God. And to receive the Holy Spirit of God, there are some things we need to do. First, we need to hear the call of God to open up our lives so that He can come in. We need to know that He's talking to us when we're dressed in filthy rags and the stinking rags of our sin. We need to be sorry that we've rushed into His holy presence stinking of these rags of sin that we have put on. We need to ask for forgiveness for rushing into His presence that way, knowing and trusting that He will take off, like the prodigal, all of those terrible, stinky clothes and give us a new robe of right relationship with Him. We need to come to Him humbly, surrendering ourselves. Now, does that mean that we'll be right all the time? Well, Peter wasn't right all the time. Peter ripped out his sword when they came for Jesus and cut off the ear. He was trying to cut the head off the man, but he cut off his ear. We're still going to be impulsive. We're still going to do things that remind us that we are still sinners in need of a Savior. But if we surrender ourselves to God and we ask Him to forgive our sins, He is faithful to forgive them. And He is capable of forgiving and healing everything we have done. There's nothing impossible for God. He is capable of doing that. And so no matter where you've been, no matter if you've been in a relationship that broke apart, it doesn't matter. God's perfect plan is for us to have permanent marriages because God wants us to be loved throughout our life. It doesn't always work out because we're sinners and the people we marry are sinners too. God alone can enter our life. How many times have I said to young people or people who have come up and said, I want to be married in the eyes of God? And I've counseled with them and I've said, look, it says in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, you will cleave only unto them for the rest of your life. And the glow of romantic love just says, yes! But that's not the way it is it? No. An Arab proverb says that the prince comes and kisses the hand of his princess. 30 years later, a bald-headed man looks at a fat woman sitting across the table and can't even remember that she was once the princess. And she can't remember that he was once the prince. But you see, God puts us together, ordains that we be together for a reason. But he is there to be our companion through life if that fails. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there for us. He's always there to restore your self-esteem or to restore the love that he meant for you to have. He's always there for you for a second chance or a new beginning. Is not bad news. But he is speaking to men. And men are a little dumber than women. I expected to get a bigger amen, my wife said. He's speaking to men about not abusing the power that they have. When Jesus sent people out, he sent them 2x2s. 70 people, he sent 2x2s. 35 teams. Why? Because we are better together than we are singular. Doesn't mean that he can't use you. Because if Jesus goes with you, that's two. But you share one another's burdens. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me. He's ready to share it. He's ready to be there for you. Last night, I talked to a woman over the phone who lost her husband a few weeks ago. She's just now come to a point of grieving in her life. I love the woman. She called me for help and solace. And she was asking me questions about her husband and what she felt bad about not doing this or not doing that and all these things. And I assured her that God loved her. And that even when she was alone and fixing a dish for herself, which she normally fixed for her husband, set an extra plate, not for her husband, but for a true bridegroom, for Jesus. Let him eat with you every time you eat. Let him be with you everywhere you go. He wants you as his bride. He loves you unconditionally. That's the kind of love that men are supposed to give their wives and that wives are supposed to give their men. Forgiving one another. Loving one another. And having the characteristic of Jesus, which is in the indwelling spirit, the divine spirit, that gives you discernment, that allows you to understand the hurts and the needs of the one that God has placed closest to you. And if that fails, then you know you always have a fallback position into the arms of Jesus himself.